The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
All right, so I've never done anything like this before, so bear with me. But and also feel like I got hoodwinked a little bit, because when we were starting this thing, they were talking about, well, someone will talk before, it'll be 10, 15 minutes, and then we'll roll right into the group. And then the four guys before me did, like, thorough, beautiful sermons. And so here I am. So you get me. And in fact, on that note, when I started trying to build content out on this topic, which is discipleship is conformity, with the tagline of we are called to aid one another on the path of holiness, I basically built out half of what I was going to say, or what I thought I was going to say, and then I thought, you know what I'd like to do with the beginning is kind of recap everything that everybody else said. And I went back and listened to them, and I'm like, they've already said all of this, like all of it. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to stand on their shoulders a little bit and kind of shift this thing from the focus being more like, hey, we need to do this, to you, and make it more personal and more practical, which is kind of how I'm bent anyway. So a real quick recap. So in week one, Kevin introduced the idea of discipleship and defined something that was really hard to define, did a beautiful job of laying it out of why it's important. And he defined it as being fully devoted to someone else's holiness, which I thought was a really, full description of what it is. And if you stop there for a minute on holiness, you know, 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy like the Lord, there is none besides you. And Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. I mean, God's holiness is like an abstract idea. It's like when you try to describe what it is, it just ends up, you funnel back to, it's just kind of God. He is holy. And so you think that we have a God who not only came down to earth to where we are, and meet us on our human level to pardon our sins, but now he's also like empowered us to share in his holiness. It's kind of mind-blowing. And that's what he's kind of inviting us into with this discipleship. So Kevin laid that out. Zach came in a week two, and he talked about what are we inviting people into. We're inviting them in to truly like the life of Christ. He talked about how the Greeks, I don't know if y'all remember that, with the shields, and how everyone was so... You know, every role was so essential that there was, if two shields were off, they could bust through. But, you know, like the story of the 300, that movie, the 300, kind of laid that out. He also talked about how most of the depressed people he sees, he's a counselor, are lonely, or have isolated themselves, which is not shocking. Kind of laid in to what that is. And then Patrick came behind with his recap, which said, the call to make disciples is rooted in our call to love one another, because he's loved us, and it requires humility and sacrifice. Basically saying, let discipleship be about God and not you. That if the focus of discipleship is on itself, you'll smother it, but if you focus your discipleship on Christ, it'll thrive. And that it takes humility to be discipled. That you have to want to learn from somebody else, which was awesome. And then Bob last week beautifully and poetically laid out the truth that to become like Jesus, you need to be around him, that proximity is important, and that Jesus's ministry that was here on earth moved to heaven and is now working through the church. We as the church are fulfilling Christ's ministry that he started on earth, which I thought was awesome. So it's like you have all these things. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about you. It's about someone else. It takes love and humility. And so, like I said, I'm just going to try to stand on that tonight as I narrow that focus down from, okay, us, we need to disciple the church, the body needs to disciple, to how that could look specifically for you. So this is going to be, in my mind, more interactive in the sense of, like, I want you actively thinking about some of these questions I'm going to ask, which I'm going to lay out the questions early. And then hopefully we can take kind of what I push here into our groups and flesh it out, but I'll kind of explain that. So right now I'm just going to pray, and then I'll get moving. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this night. God, I thank you for everyone in this room, Lord. I don't think anyone's here by accident, God. I thank you for your sovereignty and your goodness, Lord, that even as I stand here and try to explain some of this stuff, God, that you're in control and over all of it. I pray for those things that are just my ideas and not your ideas, God, that they go in one ear and out the other. But the things that are yours, the things that are truth, God, that you help them to solidify, stick in our brains, Lord, help us to work those things out together. This is kind of it can be a tough topic, God. It seems gray sometimes. What is discipleship? What isn't? How do we do it? How do I do it? How does how I do it look different from you, Lord, or from him? And it's just, it's hard. It's hard to define and get a hold on. So I pray you help us do that tonight, God. Lead us there. Nothing happens without you. You are in everything. You move everything, God. We pray that you move in us as we move toward discipleship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the topic is discipleship is conformity. And conform there is not like a conformity like we conform and all do the same thing. It's a conformity to as we conform our lives to Christ. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many sons. So here are the questions that I'm going to lay out now and that are on your sheet to ask in your groups. One, what part of your personality and life most makes you feel unqualified or unprepared for discipleship? Two, give a scenario, given your personality, leanings, and giftings, in which you think discipleship could flourish. And three, do you think there are people out there that would thrive under the scenario that you just mentioned? So I have basically 3 points. Part one is discipleship is for you. Part two is that you are uniquely equipped for discipleship. And then part three is kind of how I think we should start and go about it. So part one, there was a Harvard study, I got this from a TED Talk, so maybe you've seen it, but there was a Harvard study that started in 1938, and it tracked the lives of 724 men. So every year, so they took, half of the people were from Harvard, so rich and smarter than you, and then half of the people from like the poorest neighborhoods of Boston. And so a huge mix, but just men to begin. And they met with these guys every year. Every year from 19, this was their 75-year anniversary. So they meet with these guys. They do a medical test. They do like a full psych evaluation. They go meet with them in their living rooms every single year, the same guys. There's 60 left. 62 are still alive. I think most of them are in their 90s. So, and they're just, it's the longest, largest kind of study of humanity that's been done like on a scale like this. Because usually if you start something, you know, there's been like, I think, 4 different leaders of the project and then a bunch of different funders from different times. Because you got to think over 75 years, you know, that's a long time for something to die. So anyway, the current leader, whose name is Robert Waldinger, he's a psychiatrist and a professor at Harvard Medical School. He gave a TED Talk about what they figured out. And the main takeaway, like the number one takeaway that they took away from this study was good relationships keep us happier and healthier. And they broke good relationships down in 3 ways. Close relationships. Those who are closer to their family, friends, and community tended to be happier and healthier. Number 2 was quantity in the relationships. No, quality in relationships, not quantity. So you could be an extrovert with 1,000 friends, but could be completely unknown and be unhappy. And then the third was stable and supportive relationships. They used the example of marriage. They said those who are married and stayed married performed significantly better on memory tests in their old age. So this kind of relationship, it's not only like happiness in the moment, it's like literal health. And you're talking about, I mean, when you have 736 men, which eventually they pulled in the wives, I think, in the 1980s, and then now they're actually studying the 2,000 children of these guys. So they're continuing this thing. But you got to think, you got rich, poor, extrovert, introvert, you name it. You're going to have the full gamut of people, you know, healthy, sick. And the main takeaway that they took from 75 years was good relationships keep us happier and healthier. Waldinger says this. This is a quote. I don't know where his religious beliefs are, but he said, society places a lot of emphasis on wealth and leaning into our work. But over and over and over these 75 years, our study has shown that people who fared the best were people who leaned into relationships, relationships with family, relationships with friends, and with community. But really, I mean, the 75-year study is just repeating what we already know. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, which is up here, says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, in Matthew 18:20, which Bob mentioned last week, and we quote quite often, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Which, you know, you ever think about that verse, where two or three are gathered, there I am among them? Like, why does an omnipresent God feel the need to say that? So that's the first question when you go to your group. I'm not going to answer it. I'd probably be wrong. But and I mean, I've personally experienced this. When I first started community here at Living Acts, we had moved from Little Rock. We found Living Acts. And I remember coming to group at Rob's house over there by UT Tyler. And I remember talking about, I don't know if it was giving my testimony or something, but I was basically explaining that I just like to be alone. I think a lot of people label me sometimes as an extrovert because I can function socially here and there. But and me and Austin get in arguments about this. But I really gain energy from being alone. It's exhausting for me to be out and about. But I was like, I used to play golf. I would just go play golf by myself. I mean, I was just constantly seeking solidarity with diminishing returns. And I'm not saying that. I'd say if you're an introvert and you do get energy that way, of course there's good in that. But it can be perverted so quickly in the sense that you just want more and more of it, and it becomes less and less satisfying. I don't know if you've experienced that, if you're like me. So, but I got into that community and started sharing and just kind of opening up a little bit. And now I'm to the point where, like Bob was talking about last week, like getting together with the small group, getting together for elder meetings is like life-giving. Being with people with the common goal of knowing God better is 100% life-giving. So part two, you are uniquely equipped for discipleship. So if you take my scenario, that's community. I have some discipleship examples I'll give in a little bit in my life, but it's just, I think it's easy for us to sit there as we start to analyze our life and say, I'm not equipped, right? Not equipped to disciple. I'm not good in one-on-one situations. I don't know the Bible well. I don't have time. Nobody would want to be discipled by me. Nobody would want to disciple me. Like, I'm a very private person. I'm not into this. I don't want this. And like in general, I feel like all of those things are either examples where you can be discipled, examples that you can disciple out of, or it's a lie. You're not equipped? I think that's a lie. I think you've been uniquely equipped, and I'll explain that in a minute. You're not good in one-on-one situations? Great. Like, there are a lot of people who aren't. You might really be able to speak into somebody's life who is, or might really be able to learn from somebody who is good in one-on-one situations. Don't know the Bible well? Be discipled. Find somebody who does. Who does know the Bible well in your life? Ask them to disciple you. I don't have time. Be discipled on time management. I could use one of those. Nobody wants to be discipled by me. That's a lie. That's a lie. Nobody would want to disciple me. That's a lie. That's a lie. It goes back to humility. I'm a very private person. You're not the only one. There's a lot of private people out there. And they may want to talk to other people who are private. Like there are opportunities within discipleship no matter how you are. We're all part of the same body, and we've kind of made this clear over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're all part of the same body. And every member, every unique member with their unique gifts are important. And not just in the idea that, like, you're a puzzle piece that fits into a piece of a puzzle and you get a full picture, but you're important in the way that what you know, what God has uniquely done with you is meant to be shared. And it's meant to be shared in community, it's meant to be shared corporately, and it's meant to be shared in tighter relationships like discipleship. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read through some of that body language now in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 19. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it not any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in each body, each one among them he chose as he chose. So God arranged the members in the body, each one among them as he chose. He chose you and your unique personality, and he chose it for our body. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Zach Heron, who talked in week 2, who's in our group, says it like this, and I think he actually said this. Your personality is a unique tool, and it's either in the hands of God building things, or it's in the hands of flesh tearing it down. Right? It's like a hammer. Your unique personality is like a hammer, and if it's in God's hands, you can build and pour into others. If it's in the hands of the flesh, that same thinking, that introvert or that extrovert with 1,000 friends who no one knows, you can tear down the body of Christ. We're going to give you tonight like a thick packet that Kevin had put together that goes through a book called Christian Beliefs, and it's got main topics about God, and just kind of it has a schedule and like a survey and things like that, and that is awesome. But I want you to understand it, like, that is a tool, not a template. I mean, it is a template if that's the way you want to do it. But the point of that is meant to keep you intentional about the things of God. The point of that material is to keep your focus on God. Like Patrick said when he stole from Mark, and now I'm going to steal from Patrick who stole from Mark, but if the focus is on community, if the focus is on discipleship, it will fail. If the focus is on God, it will succeed within discipleship. And so that's what that's what the last 4 weeks have been about, like building that tool set for you to say, okay, you know, this is why it's important. This is kind of how you do it and stay focused on God. But I think that each person should open their mind as to what is possible kind of within that. Like, let's just run the scenarios of what we heard so far. And I don't want to misspeak this. Discipleship is not about your comfort. I hope that's clear. But we also don't have to be stupid about it either. If you are bent one way, if you enjoy one thing, like, use that within discipleship. I'll try to flesh that out. Open your mind to what's possible. So, like, just this summer, these are discipleship relationships that we have heard about. Patrick asked, he saw a guy that he liked on his campus, and he asked him, hey, man, can I follow you around? I want what you have. Discipleship. Caleb, somebody saw Caleb, and he was fat, as he put it. Faithful, available, and teachable. Is that what that was? Miranda saw Liz's wisdom and asked, and so did Kendall. And then a discipleship of 2 became 3, right? Kenny pointed Shannon to a wonderful question: who are the women in your life that you respect, and what do they do? And that freed Shannon to share the love of God with strangers out of the overflow of her love for her family. And that's Kenny discipling inside of his family. Brandon, last summer, there's a couple examples from my life. Brandon and I went through that same book, Christian Beliefs. And as I was doing that, I was also being discipled by our president at our office. And the way that he did that, and he was kind of discipling me in life and business, but with the focus constantly being on God. How do you serve God in the midst of this, everything going on? And how he did that is he'd come by and say, and in church leadership, but he came by and say, how's it going? And I'd either say, things are good. Or I'd say, things are bad. And if I said, things are bad, he'd say, let's go to lunch. And then we'd go to lunch for 2 hours. And I would kind of lay out there things that were going on in my life, things that were good, things that were bad, where I needed wisdom and help, what made sense, what was legitimately stupid. And he discipled me through that. And those are just some examples. I mean, I don't want you to close your eyes to the idea of what, or close your mind to the idea of what discipleship could be. It could be big group, small group, one-on-one, morning, lunch, dinner, night, over coffee. You don't like coffee? Over smoothies? You don't like smoothies? Have a root beer? It can be while crafting or sewing or hiking or biking, like garage selling or fortune telling. Not really fortune telling. But, you know, I mean, you kind of get the point. It's like, it needs to make sense. Earlier I said don't be stupid. There's a young man in our church who works at my office, and he talked to me the other day, I'd say it's about 3 weeks ago, and he said, man, you gotta listen to this rapper, right? And he was giving me these like bold truths. This secular rapper or whatever. I don't know, well, he may dart me for saying that, but he's giving me these bold truths that he's learning about like moralism and the way life works and all this stuff. He's like, you've got to hear this, man. Like, you got to hear this. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And so I'm like, all right, you know. I'm not. He's like, what rappers do you like? And I was like, I 15 years ago, I liked Eminem. And he kind of looked at me like, all right, you know, it's something. And so he sent me a long text with a link to this rap song. And I listened to it, and I was like, this is terrible. Like, I can't explain to you how bad it was. I was like, I don't even think he could hear the music that he was not rhyming to. But you know, and so like it would be dumb for me to be like, Caleb, yeah, me and you, we need to do like where is God in secular music kind of, you know, one-on-one thing for a few months. Like that doesn't make any sense. But you know, then again, maybe I need to learn from Caleb how to see God in things like that. You know, so what I'm trying to do is not make this so walled in that you can say, well, you know, somebody invited me, so-and-so wants to go do, you know, said, hey, can we go grab lunch? And it's like, man, she doesn't even know that I can't afford lunch, or I don't have that time, or so-and-so invited me to breakfast, and like, I'm not a morning person. Like, this is not going to work. Those things should not be getting in the way. I think also that you can be, there can be a, it can, in some cases, like with me and Fred, who was keeping me in line and keeping me from doing stupid things, it can be an obvious teacher-student relationship, but then there are also times where you have complementing gifts, where you can get together and disciple each other within your complementing gifts. But I think that the point of it is, no matter what structure you put around it, is just to be intentional and make sure that God is the point. Be intentional about God. You don't want to go biking and it just becomes a biking club. You know what I'm saying? Like, the point is, and these materials are for, take what you do, find the rhythm of your life, put discipleship inside of it, and make God the point. God's gift to you, your unique skills are not meant for just you. They're meant to be shared with the body. If you choose not to disciple, if you say, this is not for me, I'm kind of out on this, this isn't my personality, I'm going to find other ways, you're truly robbing the body of your gifting. 1 Corinthians 12 continues, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head or to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. which are more presentable parts, do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that its members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Your gifts, your joys, your wisdom, your suffering, all those things are to be shared, not hoarded within yourself. So let's say you buy into that and say, fine, how do I start? This will be the last part. Is my advice on starting is to just pray expectantly. We had met, you know, I think we talked a little bit about this in church, but with all of the race and tension and everything going on, we've been starting to meet with different pastors around town or different people in ministry. One of them was Carlton Obie, who's in charge of Gospel Village. We also met with Ricky Garner, who's a pastor at New Days Community Church, which is where Promise Academy is held. We met with Joel Inge, who is the pastor, the headmaster, I don't know what his name would be, at a school called Kingdom Life Academy, which is for kids in high school, kind of teaches them life skills. But asking them, like, hey, what do we do with this? What do we do with this tension, this town, this obviously divided town? You know, how do we get churches together? You know, what's the first step? And in general, most of it, we'll kind of flesh some of this out in time to come. We're trying to plan, like, and you can kind of see some of it. You'll see it on your clipboard, just how that's going to look and how we as a church are going to try to move into that space. But the thing that was consistent among all three were that it's about relationships. Like, you're not going to care for somebody who you don't know. Like Bob said last week, you know, you can only love somebody to the depth that you know them. And so that was the general gist of what they said. And we're trying to come up with ideas on how to make that more practical or how that looks in reality. But when Bob and I met with Joel this week, the first thing he said was, like his immediate and final answer was, like, you got to pray. He said, pray that God would make a way. Pray that he would remove those things in our hearts that keep us from reconciliation. He's like, there's no cookie cutter answer. I can't tell you, hey, we need to get our churches together here. So it's going to look different for you than it looks different for me. Even if you ask, you know, African-Americans in town what they think it is, you ask six guys, you're going to get six different answers most likely in terms of, like, what's the practical thing that we should do. And I feel like this is the same way with discipleship. I mean, he's the one doing the work. Like, go to the source. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, that last line, apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes it sits on me well. My prayer life is a direct reflection of my view of God and his role in my life. When I understand that well, that apart from him, I can do nothing, I'm praying all the time because I get it. I'm going, there's nothing that can be done outside of him. When my prayer life is dry, it's typically because I've lost sight of that, and I'm just trying to get stuff done. Just thinking, I got this, I got the next thing, and then I got to do the next thing, and it gets out of whack. He says to cast your cares on him, submit your hearts and hopes to him in this area. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. I think that where this starts is you just submit to him and say, I want this. I see this in your life and the goodness that it brings and the way it serves your body. And I may not be bent perfectly this way or that, and it may not sit perfectly. It may not finish perfectly, but I want this. I want people in my life pouring into me, and I want people in my life that I can pour into. Please give me that. And I think it was Kevin that said one time, nobody prays to find somebody to disciple and doesn't happen. Like, there are people out there that want to be discipled. So, as we move from here and go into small groups, I ask and hope that you let your small group speak into this as well. Those things, the things that keep us from discipleship, the lies or whatever it is, man, your small group, your community can correct a lot of those in your head by speaking into your life. Question number one, what part of your personality or life makes you feel most makes you feel unqualified or unprepared for discipleship? Number two, give a scenario, given your personality, leanings, and gifting, in which you think discipleship could flourish. And number three, do you think there are people out there that would thrive under that scenario you just mentioned? And maybe you're in a season where you should just be discipled. And maybe you're in a season where you should disciple. And maybe you're in a season when you should do both. But I think that you should work through that with prayer and community. And I hope that as we come through the summer and we move on from this and on to the next thing, I hope that it sticks with us and that we become a church who are serious about discipleship, serious about one another's holiness, and a church and a people that are aiding one another to the path of holiness. So let me pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you. I thank you again for your sovereignty, God. And I thank you that you're good and that we can just rest in those two things, Lord. I pray that you give us wisdom as we go to our groups now and kind of try to work through some of this together, Lord, and as we try to capture mentally and practically the things of this summer, including next week when we talk about family discipleship, Lord, as we just try to put all of that and say, okay, what does this mean to my life? Like, what does this mean for me? What is my role here? Whether comfortable or uncomfortable, God, I pray you break down those barriers that would keep us from understanding this and knowing this and making it a part of our lives, God. Help us to start that tonight in community as we go to our groups. Help us to kind of break down some of those walls that might keep us from doing that. Thank you so much. You're good. Again, if I said anything tonight, Lord, that doesn't make sense, just get it out of their heads. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.